How's everyone doing today? Hey, good morning, Dean. Well, thank you for joining us today. It is good to be with you all. I promise to make the best use of your time this morning so that everyone can get back to their festivities, weather permitting, as we celebrate how fortunate we are to live in this country. And what better way to celebrate our country's freedoms than by gathering to worship, right? Woo! For those that may not know me, my name is Daniel. I'm one of the elders here at Christ Church Kingwood, and I've got the privilege of delivering God's word to you this morning. And let me just start off by saying, preparing a sermon is hard. Whenever you get the chance, let our pastors know how much you appreciate the work that they do in preparing for this week in and week out. I had months in advance, so it can be both mentally and spiritually exhausting, not only for them, but their families too. So make sure to tell Cheryl, Amy, and Kelsey thank you also. Okay, before we dive in, let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this opportunity to gather together freely as a people, to worship you, to remember who we are in you and the promises you have for us, and to glorify your name. So God, I pray that we do not take that lightly, that we worship you this morning, and we ask that you would move, that you would prepare our hearts to receive your word this morning, to not only be hearers of it, but doers of it. And I pray that you be with me, God, as I deliver this message. Sustain us this morning and give us hearts to hear. Amen. All right, kids, I'm going to need some help from y'all this morning. I need for y'all to answer a few questions for me. Can y'all do that? Dean's ready. I know Dean's ready. They're going to be have you ever questions. Okay, here we go. Have you ever been so happy to see someone that you just ran up and hugged them? Great. Have you ever yelled at, spoke harshly to, or maybe even hit someone because they made you mad? Yeah. Have you ever bought or made a gift for someone because you love them so much? Fantastic. Okay, have you ever not liked someone because you thought they didn't like you? Maybe, okay. Have you ever said nice things to someone because they were sad? Awesome. Good job, kiddos. All right, last one. Have you ever been with someone who you knew so well that you would sometimes finish each other's sentences or know exactly what they were thinking? That's awesome. Well, today's verses basically look at those same kind of scenarios and how we should respond to them as children of God. So let's dive in and read 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Let's start by building some context with these verses. Peter is giving instructions here. Not anything that's necessarily overly theological or complex, but directives on how we are to live as children of God. Peter is talking to a group of believers that need encouragement. This is an encouraging word to keep going, to look to God, but also an invitation to evaluate where they have missed it or have forgotten what God has done in their lives, a call to remember. And to build his case, he quotes Old Testament scripture from Psalm 34 in verses 10 through 12. Christian writers of Jewish descent often did this in an effort to persuade or further inform other Jews and prove the case for Christ's ministry and how Old Testament scripture supported Christ's ministry and were not in opposition of one another, much like Jesus did himself during his earthly ministry. So in this stage of Peter's letter, he's just concluded a section where he's encouraged us as Christians to exercise our freedom submissively for Christ's sake, whether that be as a citizen in our country, a servant, a wife, or a husband, to do all things with humility and long-suffering, even bearing the unjust, as an example to the world and for God's glory, as it shows our unwavering, steadfast faith in the hope that is to come in our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, Peter is shifting to focus on the issue of suffering in more detail. In verses 8 through 9, he's summarizing what he's been trying to explain all along and ends with a blessing. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. He is giving very practical, applicable directives packaged up with a nice bow on top, the blessing. He lists five characteristics of the life that brings about this blessing: unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, also described as compassion, and humility. And I don't believe Peter just chose these five at random. These five work hand in hand together. They reveal a heart that has been changed through faith because of the grace shown to them by God through the example and life of Jesus Christ. So, these characteristics that Peter uses to describe a life of a Christian seem to me to be pretty important. Would you agree? Great. Then let's dig a little deeper into each one, starting with unity of mind. When we read unity of mind, we must ask ourselves, what is it that our minds are supposed to be united in? In other words, what's the common central foundation that all our thoughts as Christians are to flow from? Well, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, of course. It's in the name, Christians. Christ is our cornerstone, the central building block that all of the blocks are dependent on. This must be our focus and the driver of our actions. This is how we must finish each other's sentences. Christ. Nothing else will suffice. Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22 says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." It all comes back to Christ, what he has accomplished on our behalf, and who we now are in him. This is what we must believe and hope in, nothing else. If we can agree on this, then we have unity of mind through and in Christ Jesus. Through steadfast prayer in the Holy Spirit, we can have a clear mind, ready to serve others as we hope and wait for the return of Christ. A hope founded on the gospel given to us through faith by Christ's life, death, and resurrection. This characteristic, the first of the five, is essential to living out the others for the glory of God. Because if the gospel of Jesus Christ isn't what motivates us, then are we really glorifying God? Wouldn't we then just be glorifying ourselves? Pray about that. that God would reveal to you where you are relying on something else other than him. The second characteristic is sympathy. In Hebrews 4:15, Christ is described as a high priest who can sympathize with our weakness. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." He too knows very well of this earthly suffering and temptation. He bore these things all the way to the cross. So he can certainly sympathize and understand the trials that we are facing. And he is our strength and hope so that we may do the same, reflecting the love of God. But sympathy is more than just understanding and being considerate of others when they are weak. It's also rejoicing when others rejoice. One definition of sympathy is an understanding between people or a common feeling. In 1 Corinthians 12:26, Paul tells us, "If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." So let us bear each other's burdens, pains, and grief, not lording anything over one another or considering ourselves better than the other. And likewise, let us rejoice and be glad together. When one member of the body of Christ rejoices and gives honor to God, God is glorified, and we must be thankful and rejoice with them, giving further glory to our God. The third characteristic is brotherly love. What in the world is brotherly love? I have three brothers, and we certainly love each other. Most of the time when we get together, I think it looks and sounds a lot like a baseball team's dugout. It gets messy, and lots of jokes are made. But this isn't exactly the type of brotherly love that Peter is mentioning here. Peter, in chapter 1, verse 22, and chapter 2, verse 17, mentions this brotherly love. Now he's revisiting the topic one more time. It goes beyond our earthly family. As is the case with all these characteristics, Christ is the focus and reason for all of them. This brotherly love is not simply getting along with each other as Christians, but remembering that we have been given a new life and united as one people through faith in Christ. We are children of God, and if children of one God, then we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Therefore, as we have been loved by God, we must too love our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I'm going to wrap up the fourth and fifth characteristic up together, because as you'll see, you kind of can't discuss one without the other. The fourth characteristic is a tender heart, or compassion, and the fifth is humility. Just a warning, I'm going to camp out on these two a good while. And God gave us the greatest example of these two characteristics. God, while we were still sinners, showed compassion on us and gave up his son Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus humbled himself all the way to the cross and paid the price willfully so that we may be forgiven and called his children. Paul, in his letter to the church in Ephesus, says in Ephesians 4, verse 32, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." In Matthew 18, we see that Jesus was asked by Peter, the author of this book, how many times we are to forgive. Jesus answered, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. So we get the picture. If we need forgiveness, and we all do, then we must forgive each other, because that is what God has done for us. He has called us to do this for Christ in order to bear the image and likeness of him who calls us sons and daughters, and this brings him glory. But I know doing this is much easier said than done. This requires a great deal of humility. I want to refer to the parable of the prodigal son. In this parable, the son of a wealthy man comes to his father and asks for his inheritance. Once the son receives the inheritance, he leaves his father and goes off to have a grand old time. Well, eventually, through many poor decisions, the money runs out, and he finds himself working by way of feeding pigs. At this point, he's so hungry and desperate, he begins to desire to eat what he's feeding the pigs. Suddenly, he has a moment of clarity. He wonders why in the world he's longing for pig food when his father, a wealthy man, has workers in much better conditions. So he figures he'll go back to his father's house, head held low, and ask for a job. The son, after failing, is humbling himself and returning to his father. As he approaches his father's house, he's expecting to be shamed, to answer for the wrongs he's done. But instead, the father, when he sees his son is returning, runs to him, open arms, and celebrates that his son has returned. This takes great humility on the father's part. Put yourself in the father's shoes. His son, someone he loved dearly, totally messed up and squandered everything he had. What if someone you loved dearly took something that was yours and threw it all away, or held it in total disregard? Ignorantly and blatantly, with pride and arrogance, just squandered it. Something that you felt you could have put to really good use had they not blown it. I don't know about y'all, but I'd be pretty upset. In my flesh, I think about all the ways I could have used that money, how I could have employed other workers, multiplied it, or put it into the hands of someone who would treat it with regard. But instead of dwelling on the loss, instead of considering what he might have been able to do with the inheritance had his son never taken it, the father shows compassion on his son, forgives him, and celebrates his son for returning, for being humbled and repenting for what he had done. And I know this parable uses blowing an inheritance as an example, but the implications for what compassion and forgiveness are, and for the humility it requires, covers all types of pains and sins, just like Jesus' blood. The beginning of compassion and forgiveness is humility, realizing that we, because of our sin against God, are no better off than the person we're forgiving. That is, without the compassion and forgiveness shown to us by our Father, we would be no better off. We are prone to sin in our flesh and need forgiveness from God. Furthermore, forgiveness doesn't come without a price. Someone must be willing to give up something. For Christians, this eternal, everlasting forgiveness was paid by the blood of Jesus Christ. He gave up his rights to be the perfect sacrifice required for the forgiveness of our sins. And that's our calling as well. We must get over ourselves, put our pride aside, and realize that to show compassion and to forgive others, we willingly and submissively understand that it comes at a cost. And that cost is often the things we think we deserve. So again, the beginning of compassion and forgiveness, whether our own or others, is humility, a laying down of rights, dying to ourselves and being in awe of what the Lord has done on our behalf. And that's not easy. But remember the brutal price paid for the forgiveness of our sins. It required Jesus' life, the Son of God. So ask yourself, if you're struggling with compassion and forgiveness, what part of you needs to die? Don't ask what the person that wronged you needs to change, because that is God's work. He's the one with the power to change a heart of stone to flesh. So what needs to die? Is it the power or control that you think you possess? Is it trusting in the things of this world and not God? Is it your own pride? Because to forgive sin, something needs to die. Sacrifices must be made. But they are sacrifices made with our eyes fixed on Jesus and the price he paid to free us from our sin. I'll begin to close out by touching on verse 9, where we're told to bless so that we may obtain a blessing. At first read, this can seem a little bit like Peter saying, if you do these works, you'll get a reward. And that can kind of sound like we're just trying to be good to earn something. But that's not what Peter is saying, at least not entirely. Just like anything we read in Scripture, we need to filter it through the lens of the mystery that's been revealed to us in and through the gospel of Christ. Yes, we must bless others in order to receive the blessing from God. And that means living a life that brings glory to God and blesses others by reflecting these characteristics. But we don't do that from a position of entitlement, doing so just to earn something. Instead, we do it with a heart filled with gratitude for all that God has done for us, with reverence and fear of the Lord, understanding that the weight of our sins that we've been saved from, and joyfully serving God in all things. Whether that be in our trials or victories, giving all honor and praise to our King. And that only comes from the grace, power, and forgiveness of God Himself. If we respond in obedience and reverence for the Lord, if humbled by what God has done, the blessing of God, which is a promised inheritance kept for us in heaven through faith until the day we die, will be ours. So we must dwell on his word day and night, like the psalmist says in Psalm 1 and 119. Or like how Peter just reminded us in chapter 2 a few weeks ago, to be mindful of God. We must pray without ceasing that he would continue to sanctify us to himself. So before I close out in prayer, I want you to think about the places in your life where you have failed to trust in the promises of God or have forgotten what God has done. Where you have failed to forgive or what you need to ask forgiveness for and repent. Your Heavenly Father's arms are wide open. He wants nothing else than for his children to return home. If you have never given your life to Christ, Scripture says today is a day of salvation. You're welcome to join us and we'll celebrate your arrival. There is no sin that you've committed that the blood of Christ does not and will not cover. So, if that's you, pray that God would reveal the mystery of faith in Jesus Christ and ask for forgiveness. He's waiting with open arms. If you need someone to pray with you, we will have people in the back ready and excited to pray with you as we're singing. Finally, remember, we are called to unity, humility, and brotherly love, showing compassion and sympathy for others, and to forgive others because that's what Christ has done for us. And this glorifies our Father. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word this morning, for sustaining us through this week and getting us here this week. God, so oftentimes we take that for granted, but in a week like this, with sickness, as Cap was mentioning, and all different things that pull at us and distract us from you, God, that we can still come together. So God, I just pray that you take this message and you enable us through your Spirit to be more than just the hearers, but the doers, God, that we would be that light to the people, and that we would not take pride in ourselves, but pride in you. So God, I repent where we have failed to do that. And we ask for your forgiveness. And we thank you for making a way for us through Christ. Let us remember the price that was paid. Let us not take it for granted. And may we lovingly and willfully love others and give up our rights as Christ did for us. We love you, God. We need you, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.